In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In 1609, a young musician from Germany traveled to Venice to study with the famed composer Giovanni Gabrieli. There in that center where a new musical style was being fostered, Heinrich Schütz learned new approaches to the art of composition. And later, after he had returned to Germany, he put some of those advantages and learnings to work, especially how in that great cathedral of St. Mark in Venice, the many balconies could be used to musical advantage. That's most evident in one of Schütz's pieces, where he sets to music the encounter of Saul with the risen Christ. Imagine a choir in one corner of the balcony, a second choir in the opposite corner, and yet a group of six soloists singing from a third location, with one group after the other crying out the name Saul. And not with the English pronunciation, but the German, Saul, Saul. Sounds a little frightening. From every direction comes the interrogation, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Holy Scripture makes clear that Saul's persecution was no one-time occurrence. It all began with the stoning of Stephen. As we're told, Saul stood there with approval. St. Luke tells us that Saul then began his ravaging campaign against the church, hunting down Christians, men and women, throwing them into jail. And when there were no more Christians left in Jerusalem, he then got permission to take the campaign on the road, heading out to find those who had fled the holy city. Thus began the first of many persecutions that continue to this day. Yet God would have none of it. With one mighty intervention, that first persecution was stopped dead in its tracks. The collect for the day states it so easily. Almighty God, you turned the heart of him who persecuted the church. Turning hearts is God's business. And there's probably no better example in all of Scripture than in this account where God turns the heart of this persecutor. Years later, when writing to young pastor Timothy, Paul reflected on his former life, how he had been a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. He was indeed chief of sinners. Yet God's mercy and grace overflowed for Saul, turning him from breathing murderous threats to proclaiming that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The church has no greater mission than to take this joyous message into the whole world. That's why this day appears on church calendars as it does. It's not like most saints' days that fall on the supposed death date of the apostle. This festival commemorates an event in Paul's life. Obviously, it was life-changing for Paul. But for the church, his conversion had even greater significance. Just think of the new opportunities that presented themselves. Paul, once an opponent, is now suddenly, and to everyone's surprise, an ally. When the time came, Paul was sent out on the first of his great missionary journeys. And finally came the great epistles penned by Paul, which have both admonished and comforted Christians down to the present day. Being dean of the chapel has its advantages, like selecting the days on which I get to preach. Originally, a local pastor was scheduled to be here today, but because of some medical tests needed for one of his family members, he had to bow out last week. I took that as a sign from God that I should preach. Well, not quite a sign, but you see, exactly 49 years ago today, at this very hour, the conversion of another Paul took place. It was my baptism. Back in those days, the saints' days weren't on the radar screen for most Lutherans, so I doubt that anyone was even aware of this happy coincidence. But there is significance not only for me, but for us all. For at our baptisms, God converted each of us as we died to sin and were raised to new life in Christ. That's the daily pattern for our lives, as Luther teaches so well in his catechism. But an honest look at ourselves reveals that the old Adam desperately clings to this nature, Indeed, the works of the flesh that Paul details in his letter to the Galatians hit home so well. Things like enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness. And in case Paul has left anything out, he concludes, and things like these, because we know the list goes on. Like Paul, however, we can rejoice that the grace of the Lord overflowed with the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. The risen Lord claimed Paul to be his chosen instrument. No less has he chosen you to be his own. Not as apostles, of course not, but to be his own and to live under him in his kingdom. His grace overflows in your lives as he releases you from the bonds of slavery to sin. He has set you within his church, where he feeds and nourishes you, even as he does this morning, granting you pardon and peace. And though like Paul, you will also suffer for Christ's name. By his grace, you gladly confess him to be both God and Lord. In that precious name of Jesus, amen.